Can you believe that that commercial was 1979? Mean Joe Green, one of the best football players in the business. And that was 41 years ago. That was the top-ranked TV commercial in the land. And today, 41 years later, it's still in the top five of the best commercials ever shot before in history. You know, TV jingles are meant to grab our attention, to make us to buy stuff. And did you know that according to A.C. Nelson, that the average person views over 20,000 30-second TV commercials per year? That's amazing. And that you watch 20,000 30-second commercials in 1 year. The U.S. spent $56 billion, that's B with a, like a bravo, B billion, $560 billion spent in ads for commercials in 2019 alone. Did you know that your cell phone that you have in your purse or your wallet or in your hand has surpassed the number of television commercials that come into your TV in your living room, that there are now more television commercials or TV or cell phone commercials, I should say, on your cell phone that surpass that? And that's been that way since 2018, by the way. In January the 15th, 1967, first Super Bowl ever. I was 11 days old, okay? I was born on January 4th of 67. But the cost of a TV commercial for the Super Bowl in 1967 was $37,500 for a 1 minute commercial spot in the Super Bowl. Today, this last Super Bowl, by the way, that was the Kansas City Chiefs versus the Green Bay Packers in 1967. All right, and then 2020, of course, we had the Kansas City Chiefs and the 49ers. And the spot for a 30-second TV commercial was $5.6 million to have a commercial for the Chiefs and the 49ers game. So that brings me to, how well do you know your TV commercials today? You think about that. TV commercials are meant to make them ring in our head, and we sing them throughout the day. And there's one that's been actively playing in my head. But how well do you know your TV commercials? For example, if I said, the best part of waking up is... Thank you. You got it down. Let's try this one. Give me a break. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that. Thank you. You're doing well. How about this one? Ba-dum-bum-bum-bum. I'm loving it. Who is it? McDonald's. Thank you. Here's a popular one written by Barry Manilow. Like a good neighbor. All right, and the one that's been ringing in my ears all week as I've written this sermon is, we are farmers. You got it. All right. That's it. You've got it well. And so you guys are TV commercial experts, and you're great memorizers. I mean, TV commercials have hit the spot whenever they can get you to sing and memorize those jingles. Now, here's where I'm going with this today. You're probably saying, Victor, what in the world are you trying to go with the Coca-Cola commercial, Mean Joe Green, and where are you going with all these jingles? Well, here's the thing. As Christ followers, if we can learn simple TV jingles, how much more as a Christ follower should we memorize and put to memory a simple gospel presentation so that when someone asks us, why do you have so much hope? Or why do you have so much peace in your life? You ought to be able to respond to them with a simple gospel presentation of why you have a hope that lies within you. And so today, I want you to leave this sanctuary with the skill set and with the confidence and with a burden for lostness. I really sometimes wonder if we've lost a burden for what it is to be lost in our world today. People need to know about the life-changing, that Jesus can forgive your sins and throw them as far as the east is from the west. People need to know that there is mercy and grace at the foot of the cross. And whenever someone asks for the hope that's within you, 1 Peter 3:15, we'll put that on the screen, says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness. And do this with respect. You know, the gospel offends, but you and I don't have to. And so how do we present the gospel message to where we don't have to offend people? But the gospel still needs to be spoken into people's lives, and it brings conviction, and the Holy Spirit does his work in a person's life to bring them under conviction and to bring them to a point where they need to understand that they are needy and that they need forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have an opportunity a lot of times to share Jesus. And some people always ask me, Victor, how do you get into the stories? How do you do that? And so I just want to share with you today a simple plan that you can have that when you leave here today, you're going to be able to share Jesus Christ with somebody and have an answer for the hope that you have within us. Not too long ago, Hugh was in our baptismal waters. I was able to share with Hugh. And I said, Hugh, has anyone ever taken the time to walk you through the scriptures? And he said, no. And I walked Hugh through the simple three circles I'm going to present to you today. Brianna got to hear the three circle presentation last Wednesday night, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And today, I just want us to know that we are to revere Christ Jesus, the scripture says in 1 Peter 3:15. And what does revere mean? I looked that up, and it says to have an expressed expressed feelings and intenseness and force and respect for something. And today, we're going to have an intensive respect and an intensive respect for God. God has gone to incredible lengths to save you and me. And if you claim the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, we need to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. People today are broken, and people today need to know that there's hope for their lives. They need to know that there's an escape from this broken world that we live in, and that there's hope, and the name is Jesus Christ. That is our hope, and that's who we put our faith and our trust in. We hope in no other name but in the name of Jesus, which is the name above all of the names. And so today, that jingle that's been playing in my mind is that we are farmers. Bump, 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 bump. That's the scripture I want us to focus in on today. So I want you to open up your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And here the Bible calls us farmers. Not only does it call us farmers, but the Bible calls us hard-working farmers, that we are to be a hard-working farmer. And Paul is addressing young Timothy here in these scriptures. And Timothy was just kind of his protege. He was his apprentice. And Paul is pouring himself into Timothy, and he's telling Timothy some very wise sayings here. And Paul is speaking here. And so in verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, so 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 9, we're going to start. And it says here, Paul speaking to Timothy, he said, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Remember that we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather he tries to please his commanding officer. Verse 5, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except he competes in according to the rules of the game. And verse 6 here, it says the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. And verse 8 here, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is the gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that we can come, and that, Father, we can realize and understand that your word is not chained. That, Father, you are free to move. And, Father, more than any time in history, I believe that your gospel message is being heard. It is being echoed. And may we, Father, as ambassadors of yours, may we, Father, go and present the good news of the gospel, that many who are wayward, many who are lost, many who are far from you would come to understand your great love for them, and that, Father, you would draw people to yourself. And so, Father, we praise you for this time, and we lift this sermon, we put it into your hands. Would you speak, Father, and pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul says that the word is not quarantined. It's not bound up like in chains. He says it's not shut up, it's not held up. the gospel is alive, the gospel is healthy, and it never takes a vacation, it never runs from COVID-19 or takes a break in hard times. And guess what? God gives you and me the privilege of communicating and speaking forth the good news of the gospel to other people. The God of this universe would choose to use you and me to communicate his good news to others is just amazing. That he would take us as broken people. We're just like one hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where to get food. And God wants to use you and me who have called the name of Jesus, who have understood and taken in and received this free gift of life, and now he wants to send us out and to tell other people that their chains might be broken as well. And verse 4, he talks about how he's sending us out. Number one, he uses some very incredible language here. Number one, he says that we are like soldiers in verse 4. Now, a soldier, he says, he doesn't get caught up in the affairs of civilian affairs, but the soldier has a laser focus. And that focus of that soldier is to do his job, to do his duty, to please his commanding officer. And after the war is all over, now there may be awards and there may be medals or a gold, bronze, or purple heart or something like that. But that soldier is focused on doing his job and doing it well for his platoon or for his commander. Verse 5 says, he compares us as ambassadors. He says, you are an athlete. You're like an athlete. It says the athlete, he competes in the games, and that athlete competes according to the rules. And after competing according to the rules, there is a prize for that athlete if he competes by the rules. In other words, you stay in your lane, and you do it just right, and you cross that finish line. If you've ever been in track, and you cross first, you get the medal. You get that prize. You get the accolades of all the people. And so, and then he says in verse 6, though, this is a little change up. He says, you are like the hardworking farmer. He compares us to farmers here. And so we are farmers. Bump, ba-dump, bump, 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 bump. All right? Farmers do not receive any recognition for their hard labor and hard work, do they? When's the last time you saw a farmer getting praised for all his work that he does? You seldom see that. They're seldom recognized for all their hard work that they accomplish. They don't get any recognition or medals or praises. But the hardworking farmer, he works behind the scenes. He is diligent to sow and to plant and till, and he cultivates, and then he goes in and he harvests and he reaps the reward for his labor. And the Bible says, as believers, we are like farmers. We work unto the Lord as if we are a farmer. And like I said, the farmer has no gain in this. He has no personal, seeking no personal glory in this. He seeks no recognition. And you know, he seeks no monetary gain for it. He works diligently. He's a farmer. And the Bible says we're to be like that. We're to be like a farmer. And as an evangelist, you're not going to get all the recognition and glory being an evangelist. And if you're in it for that reason, you're in it for the wrong reason. We're to be a hardworking farmer in the field. And I realize that work is like a four-letter word, but the farmer is a worker. And believers, we do not get saved just to rest in the church. We do not get saved to come and just listen to sermons and just take in and soak in. No, the Bible says you are a hard-working farmer, and you're to be out in the fields and in the harvest fields. You're to be out there sowing your seed left and right and sharing the gospel. And the Bible says there's going to be great exhaustion for doing that. If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, you understand what I'm talking with, because it is a spiritual warfare to share the gospel most of the times with people. Now, sometimes there's low-hanging fruit and they're just ready to receive Jesus, but sometimes if you've worked with someone in your maybe in your workplace, you've been working on them for 3 years. It can be 5 years you're working on someone or longer. Sharing the gospel or just working with a person, trying to draw them to Jesus, and they're wayward, and you can't expect lost people to act like saved people. And people who are far from the Lord, sometimes it's just really tough. And if you get into a gospel-sharing conversation, sometimes it can be, you don't want to share the gospel with an argument, But you want to converse with that person and help them understand their waywardness. And sometimes you have to help a person to get them lost, because sometimes people in their own righteousness feel like they're righteous and they don't even need the Lord. And so sometimes you have to help people understand that they're lost. My Aunt Betty was like that. She's like, I am not a sinner. And, you know, she's like, I've never sinned before. And I said, Aunt Betty, have you ever told a lie ever in your life? Well, yes, I've told a lie. Aunt Betty, have you ever had a bad thought in your growing up? Have you ever had a bad thought ever in your whole days of all your life? And she goes, well, yeah, I've had bad thoughts about other people. I said, now you understand, you're a sinner. We all have sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. We all need the saving power of the gospel. And it's spiritual warfare a lot of times. And we are farmers. The farmer does not get any accolades, but oh my, whenever a person who hears the gospel responds to the gospel, like Brianna or Hugh a couple weeks ago, there is rejoicing, the Bible says. There are accolades in heaven. The Bible says there is great rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is a party going on in heaven over Brianna right there, because she repented of her sin. And so there's a great party happening in heaven over her. And Jesus compared evangelism to a farmer spreading seeds on a soil. Jesus said in Matthew 9:37 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Likewise, Paul compared evangelism to planting, watering, growing the seed. And he also compared in our verses we just read that we're to be hardworking farmers. Well, how are farmers and evangelism similar? I want to kind of give you like three or four ways that it's similar to being a farmer, and how evangelism is similar to being a farmer. Number one, farmers need to spread lots of seeds. You and I need to be spreading the seeds of the gospel. We take a bucket, and if your bucket has no seeds and you get out into a field and you want to spread the seeds of the gospel and you don't have any seed, what an embarrassment if you don't know how to share the gospel. You need to have seeds in your bucket. The Bible says you need to be sharing and spreading that seed and sowing the seed. And followers of Jesus should be sharing their faith often. When was the last time you got rejected? Someone who said, I'm not coming to your church. See, that's a result that you're sowing some seeds at least. If people are not rejecting you, are you sowing seeds? There ought to be some people who are rejecting you. If you're trying to lead people to Jesus and they're not rejecting or they're not accepting, that makes me wonder, are you sowing seeds? I've been rejected many times trying to share the gospel. But we all need to be sowing our seeds. If you've invited someone to a Bible study, they turn you down, that's okay. You know, here's my saying, sometimes you got to bring the barbecue before you bring the Bible, all right? Sometimes you just need to put the Bible aside for a little bit, and maybe that person at work, instead of trying to beat him in the head with the Bible, would you like to come over to my house, have some barbecue? Would you like to come over to my house and just invite him over to your house and just have a talk and don't even bring up the Bible? But bring him into your house and show him you care for him, that you love him, and you're not doing that to bait him up for something. You're just literally, honestly loving that person with no intent of doing anything else. But one day, they're going to ask, why are you doing that? Why are you such a nice person at work? Why do you smile so much? Why are you so have so much peace in your life? One day there will be a question that will come, and bing, we are farmers. Bump, 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 bump. You get a chance to maybe do some harvesting there. But invite people into your home. Invite people to come to a Bible study, or invite people. And sometimes you'll get rejected, but be a person who sows some seed. Number two, farmers need to maintain their fields. You don't just sow the seeds and just let them lay where they may. The farmer goes back day after day and he cares for the seed that he's sown. He pulls the weeds. He waters. He cultivates. He does all the things necessary to care for those seeds. And we have got to have a genuine care for lost people today. And so care for those around you. Be legitimately caring and let them know that you care for them. Number three, farmers need patience. Farmers may not see results for months after months. And it's not a microwave thing that this happens. You know, it may take you a year for a person to come to faith in Christ. It may take you 2 months. It may take you 2 minutes. But it may take you 15 years. Be diligent, though, and being patient with sharing the gospel. Number four, farmers need perseverance and discipline. Being a farmer is back-breaking work. It's really hard work to be a farmer. And reaching for people for Jesus Christ is very hard work. When's the last time you were totally exhausted for pouring yourself into lostness and helping a lost person come to faith in Christ? The 2 Timothy 4:2 says, to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, and with great patience and careful instruction, share the word. Preach the word. Prepare in season and out of season. There are going to be some seasons that it's a really rich, full harvest, and there's going to be some seasons where maybe it's just dry, and you go through some dry times. Just like a farmer has to go through some dry times, and maybe that crop that year is a low crop, but next year may be a boom crop. Be a farmer, though. Sow the seeds of the gospel. And as a Christ follower, are we responsible for scattering seed and sowing seed? The Bible says, yes, we are responsible for that. There are people all around us who need Jesus Christ. And the opportunity for sharing Jesus is right now. This COVID-19 that's going on is probably some of the best soil in which to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in. Never before have people been more intimately in tune with their own mortality. You go everywhere you see, there's masks on. Should you wear a mask? Should you not wear a mask? You go to Facebook, it's all about dialogues and arguments on Facebook. People are concerned about the safety of their loved ones. People are concerned about their own safety. People are concerned about death and the mortality rates and the numbers and statistics that are going on. People are open to talking about COVID-19, and those kind of conversations can be directed to, do you have a walk with Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's very good time, and so it's a time to share. And the gates of grace right now are open. The gates of grace are open right now, just like Noah's Ark was open for a long time, you know, when Noah was preaching to the people to come and to repent. And they laughed at him. They mocked him. The Bible says that one day these gates that are open of grace that are open right now, when Jesus comes back, the gates of grace will be closed. And it's too late for those people. And they will perish in their sin. But the gates of grace right now, praise the Lord, are open for us to share the gospel. We do not live in a country that tells us we cannot share the gospel. There's no real hard persecution for us not to share the gospel. We need to be sharing the gospel like no other time in history right now. Today, we need to be sharing Jesus. And quite frankly, if you're not concerned about people who are lost, if you're not concerned about where people are and they're far from the Lord, there's an old theologian who said, if you're not concerned about the lostness of the world, quite frankly, I question your salvation. People need a radical encounter with Jesus Christ. And we have the life-giving, the life-saving message of the cross. And how dare we not share Jesus? And so today, I want you to come to a place where you can understand how that you can share Jesus. And I want to give you a simple way of sharing Jesus. Because our mission is to share Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If that is Jesus' mission statement, you and I need to adopt the same mission statement. If South Haven Baptist Church is not concerned about lostness, let's just close the doors right now, go buy a ticket for a cruise line down the road whenever they open back up, and let's go on a cruise and forget about it. But Jesus Christ, his mission statement was he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and you and I are farmers for Jesus Christ, and you and I need to be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't have much more time. And so do you have a plan of sharing? And I want to share with you a plan. It's called the Three Circles. You should have in your bulletin a little handout that I gave you. Take a pen and take out your handle, your little sheet that I gave you, worksheet there, and the three circles. And I want you to follow me closely here. because I want to give you a way to share Jesus. I've shared this with Brianna, I've shared this with Hugh, I've shared this with countless of other people. And some people say, well, how do you get into a conversation sometimes, Victor? And I just want you to write down this key way of getting into a conversation, because sometimes people will tell you, you know, I'm at just my wit's end. I don't know where to turn. I'm stressed out in life. My wife is thinking about leaving me. My marriage is on the rocks. My son is sick in the hospital. There's people who are just hurting. I lost my job. I don't know where to turn. Here would be a great question you could say to that person. Has anyone, write this down, has anyone ever taken the time to share with you how you can have the peace of God? Now, that question may come later down the road. I understand that. But there's going to be a key moment in your conversation with a person at work where you can just kind of implant this question. Has anyone ever taken the time to share with you how that you can have all your sins forgiven? How God can give you peace? You can add whatever last part of that sentence. If they're talking about stress at work, has anyone ever taken the time how God... Has anyone ever taken the time to share with you from the scriptures how you can have peace with God? If they're talking about how the weight of sin is on their life and they've messed up in relationships, has anyone ever taken the time to share with you from the scriptures how you can be forgiven and your sins can be totally wiped away? Has anyone ever taken the time how you can be a friend again of the Savior, of God Himself, the God of this universe? Has anyone taken the time to walk you through that, how you can be a friend with God? And I'm telling you, as of sharing the gospel multiple times, no one ever says no to this question to me. And it's a great question to ask. And whenever they say, no one's ever done that before, that's where the three circles come in. So take your three red circles, and starting in the right red circle, I want you to write the word brokenness across the top of that red circle. Because I believe you got to share a story with people today. You may share the ABCs, that's great. But people today need to understand, why are they lost? They need to understand, why am I a broken person? And people are broken all around us. And I want you to draw a squiggly line like a broken egg underneath brokenness. And then I want you to start to explain, like turning on the news, how is this world broken? And you can start off with, hey, you just see anger, and people are angry about everything these days. I mean, you see people just angry. I mean, at the stores or in riots that are going on in the news, you see people just angry about everything, and they're mad at everybody. People are angry today. Number two, write down the word addictions. People are turning to alcohol. There's been a 37% increase in alcohol over the last month, the studies say. People are turning to things that are not healthy in their life. It can be addictions or drugs or alcohol. There's all kinds of things that people are turning to in their life. And the Bible says we all have a God-shaped void in our life. And instead of putting God in that God-shaped void that we have that can only fill the void of our life, people are putting sex or alcohol or relationships. They're putting all these things in the place of where God should be. And people are turning to these addictions. You can go on to the next one. Disasters. There's earthquakes and tornadoes in this world. There's tsunamis in Indonesia. There's fires in California. There's disasters happening all around us. And the Bible says that even creation groans for the redemption, for the coming of the Lord itself. So even creation groans for this new world, the Jesus to come again. And then you can also say something like, there's viruses and death. You can even use what's in the news today, COVID-19. There's just, everywhere you look, there's death. You go to a cancer ward, and you look at a little baby who's in a cancer ward, a little child. And there's just evil and suffering all around us, and there's viruses and death, and we live in a broken world. Why would that happen? I think about Tyler Corlew. Why would God allow that to happen? And there's just the problem of evil and suffering in our world that exists all around us today. And then there's relationships. You see, the divorce rates are on the rise. Relationships are on the rocks like never before. And you could continue on, but all I'm trying to do is I'm trying to paint a story with this person who needs to know Jesus. And I'm trying to paint them a story about how God wants to interact into this broken world, but we have a broken world. And so now I want you to go over to the next circle that's on your far left in your paper, and I want you to write the word God. Is this the world that God created? Did he create this world broken? No, the Bible says that God, when he created this world, he stood back and he didn't say it was just good. God said it was very good. So the world that God created is very good. But we live over here in this broken world. So what happened? Well, God designed this world with what? He designed it with purpose, design, and he designed us to be friends with God. And he placed man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And they had everything provided for. Everything was perfect for them. And he placed a tree. Sometimes I'll draw a tree in this bottom part of the circle. And I say, but God planted a tree. And he said, you can't take from this one tree. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And if you take from that tree, you'll surely die. That's the one thing God said you can't have. But everything else you can have in this world that's perfect, you can have everything. It's perfect paradise. But as we know the story, Genesis chapter 3 comes along, and that's where the jet engines fall off of our airplane. And Eve took a bite. She was tempted by the deceiver, the most beautiful of all creation, the devil, the serpent, came and tempted her. And then she took the fruit, and she gave to her husband. And the Bible says immediately their eyes were opened, and they went and they hid from the Lord. Isn't that what sin makes us want to do? Sin makes us want to be ashamed, and we want to hide from the Lord, and we want to cover our sin. And so God, we broke our relationship with God. And God, being a holy God, had to kick us out of paradise. And he kicks us out of paradise, and now we are in this broken world. But the one world, one word that I say connects the God to the brokenness is the one word that we all have committed, and that is sin. That we all sin, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, we all sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. There is not one that is righteous, not even one. We have all gone astray. We have all been deceived. We are all sinners. We are born into a sin nature. And so is this where God leaves us? Does God just sit back and throw us into this broken world now? And does he laugh? And does he just not have any concern for us? No. And this is where you want to draw an exit door into the broken world. God gives us an escape hatch. He gives us a way out of our brokenness. And God has provided his only begotten son. And that's where you draw your third circle and put the word Jesus in that circle. And in this circle, Jesus came at a specific time in history. And I draw an arrow coming down. And I talk about the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John 3:16 would be a great verse to share with that person right here. John 3:16. Write that John 3:16 off the side. But John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have life everlasting. Jesus came at a specific time in history, and he lived a perfect, sinless human life. God the flesh became man, dwelt among us. He was perfect. And yet he claimed to be God. It upset the religious rulers at that time. He upset the political figures at that time. And they were calling him King of Kings, and that upset the political figures. And he was causing all this ruckus because he was God in the flesh, and he was showing us how life was to be lived. And he claimed to be equal with the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they placed him on a cross because of that. Draw a cross. And talk about maybe Corinthians 5:21 here, where it says that he who knew no sin became sin so that he might present us righteous to God. Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin. He took on your sin. He took on my sin. And Jesus took your sin and my sin, and he nailed it to the cross. And then they placed him in a tomb. You could even draw a little tomb right there if you want to. But on the third day, what happened? I draw an arrow going up. You got it? There you go. 3 days later, days later was the resurrection. And Paul says, if it wasn't for the fact of the resurrection, we are the most pitied of men. and our faith is in vain. But the resurrection happened, and Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, and one day he's promised that he will come again and receive us, that where he is, we might be also. And how do we get to the Lord then? How do we get to, if Jesus has done all these things, there's two things we have to do. So there, I want you to draw a circle from the broken world out to Jesus. You got that, Pam? All right, and write the word repent. There's two things you have to do. Number one, you have to repent of your sin. Repent so that times of refreshing can be. And we have to repent. In other words, repentance is not just feeling sorry for our sin. Repentance is like you're going off the cliff, but you do a 180 and you turn from your sin and you turn back to God and you begin to do the things that God has told us to do in his word. And you turn back to God. You turn from sin and self and you turn to God. We repent. And the second thing you have to do, the Bible says, is you have to believe. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? We're saved from our sin that alienates us from the Lord, our sin that puts us in brokenness. So we are saved from our sin. And then, if you'll draw a circle from Jesus up to God, you begin to recover what was stolen from you. You recover what was taken from you. The old devil took away our purpose. He took away our design. He took away our friendship with God whenever we fell into sin. But now that we've regained that through the cross and through our confession, we get all that back. We have a perfect walk with Jesus. We are now not enemies of God. We are friends with God. And now we are friends with God and we've recovered our purpose and we begin to grow. And that's where baptism comes in. We get baptized like Brianna. We begin to grow. We get into a Bible study. We get into the fellowship, and not forsaking the assembling together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, even more as the day is drawing near. We begin to recover and grow. And then I like to take one more line, and I draw it across from God to brokenness, and that we go back into brokenness. But this time, we go as missionaries. We go to set the captives free. Jesus comes to break the chains and to set us free from our sin. And we go as farmers. We are farmers. Bump, 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 bump. You got it? We're farmers. And we go back into brokenness to reap and sow and set the captives free. God has called us to be like a soldier. He's called us to be like an athlete who competes with the rules of the game. He's told us that we are farmers. And we are sowers of the gospel seed. And we go. Now some of you need to put this to memory. And memorize this like we've learned those jingles that have been taught all your life. Take out a napkin and start practicing this. There's even an app on your cell phone. You can go to an app and type in three circles evangelism. And you can swipe your phone and it does these three circles for you. Now the three circles on the app starts with God first. I start with brokenness because I think that's a better place to start. Is how we're broken people. People relate to that really well. But I don't care what you use. Use a plan. If you use ABCs, admit, believe, confess, use that. If you use the Roman road, and that's what you like to use, use that. I want to put another tool in your evangelism toolbox today that you can use the three circles. And I'm telling you, when I use this, God uses this in a powerful way. And God is the one who draws a person to himself. Can Victor Bowl save anybody? No. The Holy Spirit is the one who does all the saving. And you and I need to be gospel sowers. We need to be farmers, sowing the seed and sharing. Because if we're not sharing, let's just close and lock up the doors of South Haven, because we have a mission. We've been challenged with that Matthew 28 verse to be commissioners. We've been commissioned to go and to tell and to baptize and to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And so we are farmers. And the more that you practice and get a method down of sharing the gospel, the more confident you'll become. When my girls turned 16, and I had to teach them how to drive, or Amy actually did, because they get upset with me trying to teach them how to drive. But whenever they were trying to learn how to drive, my girls, they were like this. They were grabbing that steering wheel, and they were tense at every stop sign, and they were afraid to back up, and they were afraid to do anything. But after about 6 months of driving, you know what my girls look like? They look like this, you know? And they got real confident in their driving skills, and I wanted them to go back to at least this, but not this. And the more that you share Jesus, the more confident you'll be in how that God wants to use you in sharing the gospel. And I know your first time sharing the gospel, you're going to look like this, and you're going to, I don't want to mess up, and I don't want to say the wrong thing, and I'm scared, and you're like a first-time driver, okay? But the more you share Jesus, and the more you're into how do you communicate the gospel, and using the three circles as a simple approach, it's very storytelling operated. It's just very fluid, and it tells a story, and it's very non-threatening. And don't ever get into an argument with someone. If they want to go into an argument mode, back up and just say, hey, the Holy Spirit's not working here, and back off. They're not ready yet to receive this. It's kind of like a funnel. You're just saying, Holy Spirit, where are you working in this person's life? And if they respond to that first question, has anyone ever taken the time to walk you through the scriptures, and they respond in a positive way that they want to hear the life-giving message, and they respond in a positive way, continue on. But if you sense there's a resistance and they just, I'm tired of hearing this and I don't believe in that, back off. The Holy Spirit's not ready to work there yet. But let the Lord use you and sow those seeds of the gospel. And yes, you'll get some rejections, but that's the Holy Spirit's job, is to draw people to himself. Your job is to sow the seeds. You are a farmer. We are farmers. And that's my prayer, that you will leave this place more confident in sharing Jesus Christ, because the world is lost. The world is hurting. The world is broken. And we need the life-saving message of the cross more than ever before. It's the only thing that's going to change this world, is the message of Jesus Christ. No politician's going to fix our problems in this country. It's only going to be the person of Jesus Christ who fixes this world that's broken.